One of my favorite musicals is Les Miserables. It's based on a French novel by Victor Hugo, where a paroled convict, Jean Valjean, finds himself rejected by society and by individual members of it, and desperate, hungry, without shelter. He finds himself at the doorstep of a Catholic bishop who welcomes him into their home, feeds him, provides shelter. But only later in the night, after remembering the silver spoon that he used for dinner, Jean Valjean double-crossed the loving bishop, stole all of his silver, and went out the door. Jean Valjean was redeemed by the mercy of a loving man. Even more so, our lives have been redeemed by the blood of a merciful God. We're here in the story of Ruth, and today we begin Ruth chapter 4, where we see how a loving God has bought us with a price, in the same way that Ruth was bought by the care of Boaz. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body." As our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ has paid for the penalty of our sin and has purchased our freedom to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for Him, who for our sakes died and was raised. Here in Ruth chapter 4, we find that so far in our story, Boaz has agreed to redeem Ruth. But now he must wait until morning to find out if a closer relative, a closer redeemer, will exercise his right of redemption. Here in chapter 4 of this great story, the key theme, the key word is redeem. Redemption. In fact, we'll see as we read through this morning that the words redeem or buy or purchased are used 15 separate times in just a few verses. So this morning we want to ask, what is redemption? It's a term we use a lot, but we see it lived out here in Boaz and exemplified in our Savior Jesus. What is redemption? What are the requirements? Who qualifies to be a redeemer? What's the process? And most of all, what's the price of redemption? First of all, we want to take some time to talk about the purpose of redemption. And really, redemption is just the reclaiming of either property or people. That's all it is. It's just returning to the original design, to the original owner to some degree. It's reclaiming people or property for a price. That's redemption. And the word redemption is one of the greatest words of all Scripture, specifically as we apply it and use it for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer who reclaimed us to a right relationship with God, where our sin has led us to slavery and has separated us from a holy God. God reclaimed us through the redemption of Jesus Christ. And so what did redemption mean here in the story of Ruth and in Boaz? Well, first of all, there are several different ways that we can look at it, but redemption, or those who were redeemed from oftentimes bondage or slavery. Leviticus chapter 25 talks about this. In other words, if someone were sold into slavery because of debt or some bills that they couldn't pay, they were redeemed if one of his or her brothers or another family member could buy them back, could pay their debt, reclaim them, redeem them. Redemption was also, and maybe related, redemption from poverty. If someone was poor, had sold all of his possessions, and had nothing left, he could be redeemed for his poverty, redeemed for property or those kind of things. A close relative could buy them back for a price and return them to this individual. And then the third aspect of a redemption in the Old Testament was being redeemed from the dead. Deuteronomy chapter 25 talks about this. Many of us read that just over the last week. And redemption from the dead is where we find Ruth, her situation. Her husband, Mahlon, had died and leaving her with no children. And so through redemption, if a close relative would redeem them, would buy them back for a price and continue on the family's lineage and heritage, that person would be redeemed. And so in this case, the legacy of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and their family could be preserved if there was a close relative, a brother-in-law, or someone like that who could buy them back for a price and continue the family's name, redeem them and their name from the dead. And one of the reasons this was so important to Israelites was because of the blessing of Abraham, of a promised seed where their family would multiply, be fruitful, fill the earth, and bring glory to God by them continuing the name of the Lord. And so the purpose of redemption was reclaiming either a person or property for a price. So what were some of the prerequisites? What were some of the requirements? Well, the Bible's very clear on some of these characteristics that were required of someone who would be a redeemer. And interestingly enough, some of these prerequisites or requirements are the same very things that we see in Jesus as our redeemer. First of all, a redeemer had to be a close relative. Over and over again throughout the story in Ruth, this requirement is brought out. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 says, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. Chapter 2, verse 3 mentions Boaz specifically, who was from Elimelech's family. Verse 20 in chapter 2, Naomi says of Boaz, hey, this man is a close relative. He's one of our family redeemers. And then in chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, Boaz says, yes, it's true that I am a family redeemer, but there's a redeemer closer than I am. So the redeemer had to be a close family member. In the same way, Jesus, not only is he closer than a brother, but he identifies with our humanity. Here's what Hebrews chapter 2 tells us. Therefore, speaking of Jesus, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become a merciful, faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. A redeemer, including our great redeemer Jesus, had to be a close relative. Secondly, a redeemer had to be capable. It wasn't enough just to be a family member, they had to have the means, the ability, the resources to be able to buy back or reclaim persons or property for a price. And so Ruth chapter 2 says of Boaz, he was a prominent man, he was a wealthy man, he owned land that had wheat fields and barley fields. Not only did he have outstanding character, but he had some means as well. So Boaz qualified to be first a close relative, but he was also capable. He had the money to buy back Naomi's family. And third, a redeemer had to be compliant. He had to be willing. It wasn't forced. It wasn't mandated that someone had to be obligated to serve as a redeemer. No, there was a choice. They had to be willing. They had to make sure that there was clear title to everything that was going on. And recognizing that some family members, even though they might have the means and they might be eligible, just weren't willing. But we already know that Boaz was willing. In chapter 3, verse 13. Boaz said to Naomi, stay here, and in the morning, if a closer relative wants to redeem you, that's great. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't, I want to redeem you. And as the Lord lives, I will. He was definitely willing. So relationship, ability, willingness. These are the things that are required, prerequisites for being a redeemer. Well, in chapter 4, we begin to see the process of redemption. In the Old Testament, we observe court proceedings that are very different than watching court proceedings on TV. Very different than Judge Judy. But some of our current terminology will help us understand the process of what Boaz went through to make sure that he dotted every I, that he crossed every T, that he did everything exactly right, so that no one could question either his relationship by family, his ability financially, or his willingness or his capability. And in the same way as we watch this, we see how Jesus, in the same kind of process, became our Redeemer. First of all, we see the selecting of a venue in chapter 4, verse 1. Boaz went to the gate of the town, and he sat down there. He selected the venue by going to the city gate. Now, the city gate is different than towns that we have, where people lived within the gate, but they often went out to work. There weren't factories, there weren't fields within the city gate. So every day, people went in and out through the main gate. And so that's where Boaz selected for the venue of the court proceeding. And all legal transactions in that day were handled right there. That's where the city leaders would gather and sit. And redemption was paid for right here by the city gate. For us, the price of our redemption was paid for at a specific place as well. The cross of Golgotha. The second part of verse 1, he summons the defendant in this court proceeding. He sat down there, and soon the family member Boaz had spoken about came by. The city gate was this great place because Boaz knew what he looked like and knew just about the right time that if he sat there, he was certain to find this closer family member. In the same way, Jesus, our Redeemer, was waiting in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was identified by Judas, who betrayed him. Verse 2, we see the seating of the jury. So after he sat down, saw the family member, he said, come over here and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men, verse 2, of the town's elders, and said, sit here. And they sat down. He took these men, highly respectable men, leaders, and he kind of handpicked them like lawyers today would handpick a jury to make sure they had the right people who understood what was going on and could be impartial and bring about the right ruling. And so Boaz recognized the men he was looking for to serve in this court case. In the same way, in our case before God, God himself sits as judge and jury, but one who is righteous, one who is good, one who can't be bought or swayed, but is just. And so verse 3, we begin to see the stating of the case that Boaz brings. Verse 3, he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should have informed you. Buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to do it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it. And I'm next after you. He begins to state the case here of presenting his request for redemption, saying, hey, brother, I don't know if you know about this, but maybe you've heard about Naomi. I know you know Elimelech, and as a family member, you know all the things are going, but he just kind of spells it out to make sure that he understands clearly what's going on. He makes this request for redemption and says, if you don't want to do it, hey, no, I'm interested. So this isn't just something I'm bringing to your attention, just kind of FYI. It's, no, I'm telling you because you're first in line. And if you don't want to redeem the property and the person that goes with it, then I will. And so we see the response in the second half of verse 4. He says, I want to redeem it. And notice what Boaz does. In verse 5, he says, well, just note that on the day that you buy the field from Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property. Because that's what a redeemer does. Reclaims property and persons. And particularly what he was saying is, if you not only buy back the property, but you also buy back the person who it belongs to, you will perpetuate Elimelech's family line and heritage. And so if you want the property, the person comes along with it. And just so you know, I'm really interested in not just the property, but the person. I want to redeem them both. And so, verse 6, we begin to see the refusal by this person. The redeemer replied, well, I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem it. Now, remember the three qualities, the three prerequisites of a redeemer. They had to be a close family member. They had to have the means to be able to redeem it, either the person or the property or both. And they had to be willing. And essentially what this closer redeemer says is that I can't. He passed the first two tests. He had the relationship. He was the closest. He was first in line. He had the means financially. But because it was going to complicate his estate and his family, he said, I'm out. I can't. I won't. He wasn't willing. And so we see what happened. So the redeemer, verse 8, removed his sandal and said to Boaz, buy back the property yourself. He signed the deal by, strangely enough, taking off his shoe and handing it to Boaz. That was the custom of that day. It was how transactions were verified. So he's sitting here at the city gate in this court-like scene. He's got witnesses that are there. He walks through all the proceedings. He does everything by the book, communicates everything that is essential, doesn't withhold any information, doesn't try to slight him or manipulate him. Because remember last week, Boaz is willing to wait on God. And so he doesn't pull any tricks. He doesn't try to find any loopholes. He said, brother, this is yours. If you want the land and Ruth. And at this high point, he's willing to trust the Lord. And through the process of God's sovereignty, of his providence, this close redeemer refuses to redeem. And he gives up his right of redemption to both Elimelech's property and to Ruth the Moabitess by giving Boaz his soul. The soul of a shoe, people. Come on. Work with me here. He seals the deal. It's done. And so Boaz wants to summarize the decision to make sure that everybody gets it, that there's not some confusion of what's going on. Boaz wants to make sure everyone understands and is witness to these proceedings. So in verse 9, Boaz says to the elders, and to all the people, you are witnesses today that I'm buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Kilian, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, to perpetuate the dead man's name on his property so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are all witnesses today. The redemption, the payment, the signing of everything that needs to go on legally is done. He's saying, you're witnesses. The redemption is paid in full. Court's adjourned. And so news of this, just like the news of Naomi and Ruth returning to Bethlehem, and the women were just abuzz of what was going on. The whole town is aware of what's going on and hears it quickly. People were either tweeting about it or posting on Facebook or whatever they would have done in that time to spread the word, but it got out fast. And so all the people, verse 11, who were at the city gate, including the elders, they said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephrathah, and your name be well known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman. We see this salutation of the people. It's like a wedding toast. A blessing, a speech. The family and friends of Boaz applauded his redemption of Elimelech's property and the marriage of Ruth, the Moabitess. They cheered for Ruth to become great among the people of Israel. And notice some of their blessings for a fruitful relationship. The first toast was, may you have many children. May you continue the blessing of Abraham from the Lord. It was all about God's faithfulness to provide children who would worship him and know him for generations, even in this time of the judges. There was also a blessing cheering for her name to be famous. And we know as we read on the story and even as we turn to the New Testament that Boaz and Ruth especially had become famous because of God's great mercy and redemption. And they cheered and blessed her for a family heritage, saying, may your house become like the house of Perez, the son of Tamar, born to Judah. This family heritage was significant for a couple things. You know, if you've recently read through Genesis, through Deuteronomy, as we've been doing, a couple things stand out. Remember, Tamar was also a widow, who was in need of redemption. But rather than it going the right way, it went the wrong way through Judah. But still, God in his sovereignty used Tamar to continue the family line of the tribe of Judah. And not only that, both women are mentioned in Matthew's lineage, not only of David, but of Jesus our Savior. These two foreign women, widows, desperate, redeemed, so that they would have a fruitful relationship, a famous name, a family heritage. Boaz redeemed Ruth. But let's look at the price of redemption. For Boaz, it was just money. Boaz redeemed Ruth because she asked. But think about our redemption. Jesus redeemed us while we were still rebelling against him. Ruth, in her kindness, in her character, said, Boaz, will you redeem me? And he complied and was willing. But before we ever asked God to redeem us, while we were still enemies, rebelling, sinning, rejecting him. That's when Christ died for us. That's when he paid the price of redemption. In fact, Romans 5 says this in verses 8 and 9, that God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have been now justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? The price that Jesus paid for our redemption, to reclaim us as his own, wasn't monetary. No, it was his life, his blood, his reputation, his death. In love, Jesus redeemed us at a time when we were desperate, at a time where we were unlovable, undeserving. And the price for our salvation, the price for our redemption, was Christ giving up every right that he had to simply be obedient to the Father's plan for us. You see, it's Christ-like love that gives others what they need the most, when they deserve it the least, and that's the greatest personal cost. You know, it's easy for me to love people who like me and respond to me. It's only when I remember Christ's love for me, for us, that while we were undeserving, while we were pushing him away, that Christ moved toward us, giving us what we needed the most. When based on our actions, our attitudes, our words, our sin, we deserved it the least. And did it not just with leftovers. He gave it all. That's the price of our redemption. And when we think of the extreme suffering that he endured for us and the price that he paid for us, it's our hearts that overflow in gratitude and rejoicing. In some of the way that the people were celebrating and rejoicing of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and excited of all that was going on and the blessing, we have that same experience and that blessing because of our redemption. That what we have a fruitful relationship with God once again. Instead of being separated by sin, we're in close fellowship with him, adopted as sons and daughters. We have a famous name that isn't our name, but our name is sons of the King, daughters of the King, believers in Christ. And we have a family heritage that can never be taken away from us, an eternal home where we'll live forever because of the price that Christ paid for our redemption. Ephesians 1 says this, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Titus chapter 2 says, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession who are eager to do good works. See, as our kinsman redeemer, just like Boaz, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. And he purchased our freedom to no longer just live for ourselves and what we want, what makes us feel good, what makes us happy, but to live for him who for our sakes died and was raised. There's a story of an orphan boy who was living with his grandmother when their house caught fire. And the grandmother, trying to get upstairs to reach and to rescue the boy, perished in the flames. As a crowd gathered outside to see this house up in flames and burning to the ground, finally the cries of the boy were answered by a man who climbed an iron pipe up to the second floor, reached the boy, grabbed him, and as the boy clung to his neck, went back down the iron pipe, rescued him. Several weeks later, a public court hearing was established to determine who would have custody of this boy. A farmer, a teacher, and the town's wealthiest business owner all came and presented their case to the judge of why they had the prerequisites, why they had the means, and why they were willing to bring this boy into their home. But as they talked, the boy's eyes just kind of remained locked on the ground, not looking at anyone or anything. But then a stranger walked in from the back to the front. He took his hands out of his pockets and revealed the scars. For the iron pipe that he climbed was hot and burned them. And immediately, the boy looked up and noticed this man with the scarred hands. He ran to him and clung to him. He was the one who redeemed him. And he was the one that the boy not only loved, but the one he wanted to live with for the rest of his life. Those marred hands settled the issue. His sacrifice was the price of this boy's redemption. You know, in our world, we have so many voices, so many different people and things that are crying for our attention. But there's one whose nail-scarred hands, the price of our redemption, he's the one calling for us. He's rescued us from sin and from sin's eternal consequences of being separated from him. And so to him and to him alone belongs our love, our devotion, and our worship. Now, he alone is our Savior. He's our Redeemer, Christ the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this picture of Christ's redemption in our lives through the proceedings and the person of Boaz. Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ that is the price of our redemption, reclaiming us as your people, forgiving our sin, removing the barrier and the obstacle to us living with you and for you forever. Father, we thank you for the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning, today, that has not trusted in you and placed their faith in your finished work on the cross, Jesus, that they would do so this morning. This great exchange of being desperate and unable to pay for our sins on our own, and trusting in the finished work of Christ as the only family member close enough and with the means to be able to forgive us as the spotless Lamb of Christ. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And we ask by the power of your Spirit that you would strengthen us to walk with you by faith. Because you have loved us first, that we would love you and love others as you have loved us. Because of your care for us, your provision for us, I pray that you would strengthen us to be devoted to you. And Father, because of the high price of our salvation, pray that you would enable us and empower us by your Spirit to not look to idols of anything else or anyone else, but you alone as the person of our worship. Be glorified in us and through us, we pray, in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.